Oh, I don't know if you're here. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. It's really good to be here. I love coming to White Court. I love your dedication to children and to community ministry. I love how you make mission service practical and hands-on for them. I love how we come and I didn't tell them what I'm going to be speaking about, but all the song service just, you know, blends right in. It's like the Spirit of God is here, and it's like you're not just here for a social club, but you're actually here to come and worship, and you understand the worship of prayer. I loved that, Phil, when you mentioned that, and the worship of praise and the worship of singing and service. And I hope to be able to lead you into just a tiny bit of that this morning as well. When I was here a couple of weeks ago speaking at council time for your Awana Club, I talked to the kids about how everything in nature obeys God perfectly, everything except people, and how he sets nature up to be perfectly dependable and perfectly ordered. I told them about the eclipse that was coming on the 8th, and that I was going to be in Texas, which was right in the zone of totality, and I was going to get to see it get dark in the middle of the day for the first time in my life and probably the last chance I'll get in my life. I told them how I'd wanted to see that all my life. And it was really special to me that day, without prompting. Your council time leader took time and invited the children to just pray these little popcorn prayers all over the room. And these little voices sincerely asked the Father, "Would you make the skies clear for Mr. Greg so he can see his eclipse?" You know, in the grand scheme of thing, it didn't matter a bit whether I saw that eclipse. Millions didn't. Millions paid thousands of dollars to go to places and didn't. But I'd like you to really latch on to this concept this morning. God loves to answer children's prayers. He loves to school old guys who should know better through children's prayers. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. But as I approached this Sunday, I struggled for weeks with discerning what it was the Lord wanted you to hear this morning. What you're going to come here this morning needing to hear. And to discern that is difficult. You know, it's my job to come and talk about the camp ministry and fill you in on our summer plans and encourage you to partner with us and with all the resources we're going to need to pull off this summer of ministry. And I'm going to do that for sure. You know, one thing I'll do right now, it might seem odd, but we have a great theme coming this summer, and it revolves around moments in time that make monumental change. When something changes at a radical level and can't be changed back. And for the skit that we're doing, we need to borrow or otherwise acquire about 100 clocks to cover the whole front wall of the chapel in our clock shop. So if anyone has an old wall clock lying around, or even a grandfather clock if you want, but a clock that you would be willing to lend us for about 8 weeks, we promise to return it in as good condition as we got it with fresh batteries. Except not a grandfather clock, it doesn't take batteries. But yeah, that's just a simple little practical way you could help. If in your basement storage room you've got an old clock you could lend us, it's a little simple way that you can be involved in the ministry of bringing souls to Christ. So think about that. Have you got a clock at home you could lend? We'll take good care of them. However, I'm not going to go on and on about camp right now. In asking myself, why did you come to church today? What did you come to hear from the Lord, from His Word? I really struggled. And so I spent some time in prayer, and I considered, you know, what is church really all about? And here at White Court, you've got that down. You know, we see in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in, you can probably all quote it, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So whatever I do up here this morning should support that function of church, teaching, doctrine, fellowship, worship, and prayers. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the end of result of me speaking in church today should be that you would learn, that you would be encouraged, that you would be comforted. And it's going to be amazing this morning that I'm going to talk about some hard things, some unpleasant things, but trust that they will leave us feeling encouraged in the end. I don't imagine there's a lot of doctrine I need to teach you this morning, you need to be schooled in. I'm sure Pastor Chris is careful to make sure that the truth of Scripture and God's plan of salvation are clearly preached from this pulpit, clearly accessible. So I hope this morning that you'll indulge me just a little, and let me just tell you some encouraging stories about how God has been teaching me. And I got to be pretty vulnerable to do this, but He's been finding ways to wring little drops of real worship out of me. Maybe you can relate, and maybe you can share in the fellowship of that blessing. You know, when you're a WANA leader, encourage the kids to pray, even about a simple little thing like me getting to see the eclipse without clouds. And I heard those kids, with the faith of a child, just asking for what they wanted. Just asking God to give me a special blessing. I was warmed. Because like I said, God loves to answer children's prayers. Remember Mark 10:13? They brought little children to Jesus. Mark 10:13. That He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And He said, "Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms, and He put His hands on them, and He blessed them. Did you notice that? He who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. There's been a lot of debate over this statement. Some like say, if you don't receive the kingdom as a child, you never will. It's been interpreted as everything from only children can be saved, which we know is wrong, to its proper interpretation, which is unless you get saved in the way that a child does, which is through simple faith alone, in Christ alone, you won't get saved. You're not understanding your salvation. You know, one of the coolest things at camp that we teach kids is that the most important decision they can ever make, more important than who they will marry, where they will go to school, what they'll do and invest their lives in doing, the absolutely most important decision they will ever make, they can make before they know how to write. God entrusts them with that decision. They can decide to accept Jesus' forgiveness for their sins and be made spiritually alive. It's radical. That's one of those things that happens in a moment and doesn't go back. They get spiritual life. And I'm so grateful for that Bible verse that teaches us that the things of God are not intellectually discerned. You don't have to be smart to get saved. The Bible tells us that these things, the things of the Spirit, are spiritually discerned. I'm so grateful for that. I have known kids so profoundly challenged intellectually that they will never learn to carry on a conversation. And yet I have zero doubt that they belong to Christ. His Spirit pours out of them. His love shines through them. Their faith is simple. It wasn't intellectually accessed. It was spiritually discerned, and there is no doubt they have eternal life. 1 Corinthians tells us the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't know them because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So, we are blessed to be involved in a ministry that works with children. In our country, the truth is, mostly, if you aren't saved, if you haven't had someone share the gospel with you by the time you're 16, statistics say you will never come to Christ. And we have the opportunity at camp to take kids who have never heard the gospel. They don't know Moses from Adam from Jesus. And to introduce them to their Savior. You know, at camp, we love campfire stories. And kids love campfire stories. And at our chapel and at our campfire, we only tell true stories. One of my pet peeves is sermon illustrations that didn't actually happen, that aren't really true. It really bugs me, because God has done so many that really are true. But one of our campfire favorites is a story of a dad who was attending college with his wife and his five kids and living in the married student residence on the bald prairie where the sun was hot and the shade was scarce. And they had a beautiful, sprawling green tree in their backyard. Hanging from it was a used tire swing, and underneath the grass was still green, but worn by little shoes where the mob of neighborhood children played, and there was a big spot where a pool had sometimes been. When one day, without any warning, the administration decided to cut down the majority of the trees on campus. Some of them were made those annoying little catkin fluffs in the spring that bothered some students with allergies, and some had roots that were impinging into sewers, and some were a fall risk hazard. So they just decided, just cut them all down. And every doomed tree was given a bright orange spot of paint to authorize the sap-thirsty crews of young men who were hired to gleefully commit the tree massacre. Well, walking home from classes, that dad from this family, he witnessed on block after block people begging the crews to leave their trees alone. But tree after tree fell to the thirsty saws amongst the scornful laughs of the insensitive and foolishness of this plan. When the dad got home, he found his own wife just galled by the insensitivity. And her eldest son was just crying in the living room, staring out the window at the large orange paint spot on their backyard tree. The mom insisted on going out and confronting the loggers, but the dad, having witnessed their callous disregard on the street, he tried to discourage her. But a woman with a crying son won't be stopped. And out she went. Dad looked into the living room, and there was his six-year-old son, disconsolate. He couldn't understand why he was going to lose his tree. Then he fell to his knees at the coffee table, and in a matter of seconds, his shoulders stopped quaking, and his breath started coming evenly and peacefully. And with a final sniff, a wipe of his cheek, he stood up. He turned around, and in the most casual voice you've ever heard, he said, "It's okay, Daddy. I prayed. God isn't going to let them cut our tree down. And if they do, he'll stand it back up again." Anyway, he went. Wow, what a show of faith. But Daddy's stomach hit the ground. Parents, you know why. How do you spend 6 years teaching your kid that God answers prayers of faith and then have to tell him, well, no, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes you have to understand. It's one of the hardest things a parent can ever have to explain to their kid. Here was this little boy, so calm, so at peace, so confident, and his heart and his faith was about to be tested like never before. Where was mom when you needed her? This was definitely going to be a two-parent conversation. The loggers were at the next lot, moving that direction. Well, as it happens, mom came in right about then, and dad heaved a sigh of relief. At least he had some backup. She came in, and "It's fine," she said. "They said our tree got marked accidentally, and the foreman confirmed they're not cutting it down." And on they passed. Unimpressed, the son was like, "Yeah, I know. Can I go play now?" And the dad was left to digest the paucity of his own faith compared to his son. And to deal with the smack from God that said, "Have faith like a child." You know, as you know, at camp we only tell true stories. We know that one's true because I was the dad. And the last time I was in Three Hills, the campus was significantly remodeled. All the houses are gone, but the tree still stands. God is good. He cares for us. That's why when your kids prayed that I could see the eclipse, my heart was warmed. God loves answering kids' prayers. But he still loves stretching and growing grown-ups' faith. You know, when we first decided to go see that eclipse, we thought we'd go to Sherbrooke, Quebec. It would have been cheap and easy, but I decided to try and be smart. I pored over 25 years of weather trends, and I determined that on April 8th, the chance of clouds in Sherbrooke was 74%, but in East Ennis, Texas, it was only 48%. So it was Texas or bust. And being a hyper-focused ADHD male, all the reservations were in place 9 months in advance, all the equipment was ordered, I printed out and bound a playbook with every detail of the itinerary. And 2 weeks before the event, with everything set in stone, the weather forecast for Texas was rain covering most of the state. But your kids had prayed, so we went. The day before, a massive system moved in from over the Gulf, and another one met it coming southwest from California. We woke up at 5 in the morning on the day of the event, and it was socked in solid. Almost 100% of Texas was under cloud and rain. 60% was under tornado and flood warnings. One of the guys we were meeting with down there was 60 miles east of us, and he had a couple of little blue spots over his head, so we pored over the weather maps and the satellite imagery, and we committed. We were off to Lyndale, Texas. We all converged there in a playing field attached to a church. There was about 60 of us who had all gathered together. We set up our cameras pointing at the cloud, and as it turns out, Sherbrooke, Quebec, was perfectly clear. And I would have been there if I hadn't decided to get smart and all science-y. So half an hour before, I was fairly downcast at my prospects, and the Lord just reached down and opened up a hole. Just like that, in every direction around us, we could see cloud up to 30,000 feet. But for 70 minutes, we had a clear opening and we watched the moon begin to cover and fully cover. For 3.5 minutes, we stood in the dark at 1:40 in the afternoon. The crickets began singing, the evening primroses opened up, and then for 70 minutes more, it moved away again. And when it was done, the clouds and rain just closed right back in, like the Red Sea when the Lord removed his hand. And the 60 of us stood there in a field, staring up at God, wrung worship out of our hearts for his majesty. Not just for his majesty, for his glory and for his care for us. He even harvested some worship from those around the world who had been praying for us that we would have good seeing. And when we called and told them how amazing it had been to see him just open the clouds for us and then let him close after. I have some pictures on my phone if you want to see them later. The evidence that God cares even about something as unimportant in the big scheme of things as that. So parents, leaders, teach your children to pray. God loves answering children's prayers. Teach them to pray like children. As we age in the faith, God enjoys stretching that faith. And if this last year is any indicator, I must be as old as dirt in the faith. So we need to talk about faith. We need to consider why it isn't always easy. Can you imagine, just imagine with me for a moment, if everything we wanted and asked God for just happened, snap, just like that, right now, there's never any question. Can you imagine the confidence we would have in prayer? Lord, I want an apple. Boom, there it is. Lord, whatever. We would think, of course God loves me. Every time I ask for anything, there it is. We'd have great faith, but we would be missing something, wouldn't we? I think God introduces new believers and children to that kind of faith, and he's surely able to do the most obscure miracles and requests for us. And I've seen him do them time and again. But faith in what we see isn't really a deep faith, is it? Faith in what we see is not a deep faith. And God loves to indulge young faith because it will be planted and grow into a mature faith. He tells us in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Notice that. When we choose faith, we please God. There's been a lot said here this morning about worship already. Worship in song, worship in prayer, worship in obedience. God talks in the scripture about the sacrifice of praise. When we praise him for all the amazing blessings and everything's going right, it's only natural to praise him. And our praise is good and justified, but it's not as valuable as the praise that God pulls from our hearts when things are not going well. When we're having to trust him. When we're having to say, Lord, I submit and I surrender my desires. That very first song, I wish the words were still up there, because I don't remember them. I'd never heard it before, but that very first line, it's like, can you see everything you've done disappear and your life end with no legacy and still trust God? And the sacrifice of praise is the praise when it hurts. And the valuable faith is the faith when it's hard to see the result. 1 Peter tells us, blessed, this is 1 Peter chapter 1 if you want to follow, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us to a lively hope reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if necessary, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's so much in there, and it relates back to so much we sang about Christ. Yours is the glory. Do what you need in our lives to bring glory to yourself. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he addresses his letter to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. It is true that faith is a gift from God. The Bible's very clear about that. Without being given the gift of faith, you don't have it. It's true that our faith is precious to us. But did you notice that verse I just read said that the trying of our faith is precious? Did you ever ask yourself, precious to who? Precious to who? I want to suggest today that our faith is actually precious to God. Or at least the exercise and the growth of our faith. He owns everything. He can make anything he wants. Stuff isn't precious to him. Love, trust, obedience, submission to his will. Those are the things that when they are given freely to him are his greatest treasures. It's when we can't see how he's going to save us and we trust him anyway. 1 Peter 4:9, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It's when we commit our souls to his keeping that our faith grows and it's precious to him. Just yesterday I heard on the radio an analogy that faith is like when our kids are small. We put them down for the night, and at first they have to be in our arms and hear our heartbeat to go to sleep. And after a while, they might be able to cope as long as we're nearby. And then we start putting them to bed, and they ask, can you leave the light on? I want to see that I'm safe. And at first we humor that, but not for long. Then they'll ask, well, can you leave the bedroom light on? Or the bathroom light on, sorry. Okay, and we might do that for a while, and then we might move to a night light, but there's coming a point where we're going to be saying, no, you need to deal with the dark. I'm going to close your bedroom door. Well, can you leave it open just a little? All right, for a while. But the goal is learned confidence, and it doesn't come if we indulge their insecurities. It's fine at the beginning, but your 27-year-old who still needs to sleep with the lights on, with his binky and his blankie, or whatever else, it doesn't work, does it? Our faith is the same in God's eyes. So with our faith, you know, I've wrestled intensely with the concept that God needs to let trouble pour into our life at times. I'm going to say that again because I struggled with it and I hope you do too. God needs to let trouble pour into our lives at times to learn that we can trust His care and His wisdom and His good intention for us even when we're walking in the dark. We need Him to be willing to touch our health, our job, our children, our spouse in a way that rocks our faith to its core. He sometimes asks, if I walk you through deep loss, will you still trust me? If I walk you through deep humiliation, will you still trust me? And we might say, oh, yes. When we say yes, it pleases Him, it thrills Him, it brings glory to His name. And as much as we hate the experience, the truth is that the more we will surrender, the more glory it brings Him. The Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. When He says, are you willing to trust me that if I allow people to accuse you of awful things and ruin your reputation, run it through the mud, that it'll be good for you? And for my glory? I might say, yes, Lord, I trust that you can make my righteousness shine forth as the sun through any accusation. And you'll vindicate me. But then He says, what if I just let you get falsely convicted? And it costs you everything. Will you still trust me? Will you walk in total darkness just to show the world in the spiritual realm that you'll follow me anywhere? Let me be careful and clear here. God never asks us to exercise blind faith. He gives us all the proof and all the reason to put our faith in Him. But He loves it when we abandon faith in what we can see and understand and throw ourselves into His caring arms, not knowing that He's going to catch us. Or how He's going to catch us. You know, I'm sure that He loves everyone in this room so much that He hasn't left any of you at that stage where everything goes perfectly and every prayer is answered promptly and dramatically. Am I right? Is there anybody who is still in that euphoric, God answers all my prayers instantly mode? Okay, so He loves you then. The tough part to come to grips with is if He did leave you there, it would probably be an indicator that He didn't care for you. New immature faith is beautiful, but if it never sprouts and grows, it never achieves its potential. And as I look in the room today, I see a lot of pleasant faces. I don't know what challenges, losses, humiliations, accusations, broken relationships, temptations God is directing you to walk through today or in the year ahead. I can barely cope with the weight of just my own. But I'm here this morning hoping that in line with 1 Corinthians 14:31, together we may learn and be encouraged and comforted. That's what it said church is supposed to be about. And hopefully this morning, if your heart has responded to this teaching and we've found fellowship in His Word, that this morning you might be able to just take even one small piece of worry or resentment or fear or faithlessness that you've been struggling with this week, this year, today, this morning, that you might take just one piece of that and prayerfully just surrender it to the Father. And instead of, why did you let this happen? You find the grace to say, Father, this is hard. Thank you for the trial you allowed. I believe it's for my good and your glory. Yeah, now we're not talking about easy things to do. God, thank you for the loss. Thank you for the humiliation. Thank you for the conflict. Thank you for allowing it to come because I believe it's for my good and your glory. When you do that, God is going to wring a drop of worship out of your heart. Worship that sends out a beautiful aroma that fills his nostrils and fills him with joy. I know what I'm asking isn't easy. And I know that getting your heart wrung out hurts. But God knows all. And he will use it for your good. I'm just going to take a minute and I'm going to tell you a little bit about how that ringing process has been going on for me. And this takes vulnerability. I've been being wrung out at the family level, the faith family level, at my work, in my health. God has been running us through the gauntlet, allowing stuff we never imagined we would have to endure. My health has taken a serious hit. You know, this is the 60th anniversary for camp. And we just celebrated 27 years there as a family. And every year it becomes harder and harder to reach kids' hearts in our culture. Our culture works so hard to destroy any belief in God and any form of truth or morality. Every year the kids come less innocent, less trusting, more apathetic. You know, every year for the last 10 years, I have come here in the spring and told you that I have never had a harder time finding staff. And this year is no different. I told you a year ago, man, I've never seen it so hard to find staff. This year, it's worse than last. With 8 weeks to go till camp, my staff chart has 236 squares in it that all have to be filled. Each one is one person's name for 1 week of that position. 236 spaces. 8 weeks to go till camp, I have 72 of them filled. That means I need to find three people every day until camp starts in order to run camps. And I need cooks and maintenance people and cabin leaders and cabin parents and a lifeguard. In human terms, it's impossible. In human terms, I need to go home and shut down registration and cancel weeks of camp because we have no one willing to come and be a cabin parent or a cabin leader or a maintenance person or a cook for so many weeks. I have, for the whole summer right now, I have one guy's cabin leader who's coming for 2 weeks. And humanly, it's impossible. And maybe that's just where God wants me to be. Walking in the dark, in faith. But I'm not leaving you on a sour note. My next word on my page says, but. And you got to hear this. 27 years I've been coming here in the fall to rejoice with you over God, how God has provided all the needs from where we could not see them coming. I've come here for 27 years in the fall and told you how all the campers who wanted to come were able to come. And they did come. And they heard the gospel and how many came to faith in Christ. And I intend to come next fall too and stand right here and bring glory to God's name as I tell you how he orchestrated the plan and blessed us in the process. Yeah, I'm here today to say if the Lord moves you to volunteer or recommend somebody you know to apply or to donate funds or help in the ministry, that's great. Please do. But I'm standing here today and I'm choosing faith. And it hurts. But it's for his glory and I know it's for my good. And so if I leave you with anything this morning and we're about to close, it's this. Yes, if the Lord moves you to help, do it. But more than that, keep teaching your kids to pray. And encourage them to pray for the work at God's camp, because God loves answering children's prayers. Thank you for your time. I'll be at the back with my eclipse pictures and any questions you need answered. God bless you.
For benediction this morning, I want to read a couple verses from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.